Good morning, everyone. It'd be really helpful if you could keep that passage open in front of you. Page 1065. 1065. Let me pray for us. Lord God, as we look at this famous passage, this encounter between your Son and one who was seeking, we pray that we would encounter you through your living word, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where are we heading? In which direction are we going? In fact, are we going anywhere? These are important questions to ask. In April 2010, a sailor who lived in Gillingham, Kent, tried to sail around the English coast to Southampton. I say sailor, but this man, who in all the news reports at the time, thankfully for his sake, remained nameless, he had actually bought his boat second-hand online. I think he bought it from eBay. He had no charts or any navigational equipment, but he took along a road map. And he figured that as long as he hugged the coast and kept turning right, he would eventually arrive at Southampton. Unfortunately, he didn't know about the Isle of Sheppey, the small 8-mile-wide island south of the Thames estuary, and when he came to it and kept turning right, he ended up simply circling it until he eventually ran out of fuel and was picked up by the Coast Guards. The Coast Guards, who picked him up, pointed out the error of his ways. He'd taken a day and a half to move only a few miles from his home, and they were quoted as saying, "We passed on relevant safety advice and advised him that the best way to Southampton would be by train." Where are we going? In which direction are we heading? In fact, are we going anywhere? These are important questions to ask, and these are the questions that we have been asking as a church over these three Sundays, these three Vision Sundays this September, as we have launched our new vision. And this, of course, is the result of a much longer period of us asking these questions, led primarily by our church council, the PCC, but in wider consultation with the whole church over the last 7 or 8 months. And it does feel good to have reached this point, to have put down on paper where we are heading. Our mission, being good news, bringing good news. That hasn't changed, but it's good to remind ourselves this is what we're about. This is who we are called to be. Good news for Newbury. We've articulated three directions of travel, if you like. That's what we've been preaching on over these last three Sundays. Up, our worship; in, our fellowship; out, our mission. And of course, they should be true for any church. But every church is always running into the danger of neglecting one or more of these directions. And if so, it becomes lopsided and skewed in its journey. And we set ourselves some specific goals for us at St. Nick's. For us here, over the next 2 years, in some sense, this is the map, the route. And of course, God may well have some other plans, and who knows what storms may hit us. But we don't want to be going round in circles at St. Nick's. Under God, we do want to make progress. It says we are determined to be ambitious for God and his kingdom, so that we can truly be good news in Newbury and bring good news to Newbury. today, on the last of these three Vision Sundays, these three directions, we're thinking about looking out in mission. And we're preaching at our two main services this morning and tonight at the 6 on two encounters. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at our worship, we looked at two Old Testament encounters, Moses and Isaiah, and their meetings with God. And today, two gospel encounters, two encounters with Jesus, both from John's gospel, John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. But two very different people. Nicodemus, this morning, the woman at the well, this evening. We're looking this morning at Nicodemus. And the message is, you must be born again. And after a long intro to this sermon, thinking more widely about vision, that may seem quite abrupt as we dive into this passage, but that is exactly how abrupt Jesus is at the beginning of our reading. If you look at it, verses 1 and 2, Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, he comes to Jesus, he makes some complimentary comments about Jesus' ministry, and Jesus says in reply, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus was a man who lived and who worked for the kingdom of God. That's what the Pharisees were, and he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were a movement within Judaism of people who were zealous for the kingdom of God, to see the nation renewed and God's kingdom established. Nicodemus could have echoed what it says in our vision document under looking out, our mission, expressing our desire to work for God's kingdom in the world. Nicodemus would have said amen to that. That's what he was about. That's what the Pharisees were about. And they went about this by being rigorous in their observance of the law. We know that Jesus has some harsh words to say about the Pharisees. Many of them in the Gospels are hard-hearted. They set themselves up against Jesus. But Nicodemus, he seems to be much more open-minded. He comes to meet with Jesus. He wants to learn from him, to find out more. Nicodemus is a respectful, respectable, religious man with a deep desire to work for God's kingdom. And Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I said that today we're looking at two very different characters in our sermons today. This morning, Nicodemus, chapter 3. This evening, chapter 4, the woman at the well. Nicodemus is an insider, a Jewish leader. The woman is an outsider, a Samaritan. Nicodemus is a respectable member of his community. The woman has a shameful past, shunned by most people. Nicodemus is a success. The woman, her life is a mess. Nicodemus is religious. He knows how to live for God. The woman, she is a notorious sinner. Of course, the woman needs a new life, a fresh start. She needs something radical to happen if her life isn't to continue along its sad trajectory. But Nicodemus, it is hard to imagine anyone at the time who would have seemed more acceptable to God, more worthy of the kingdom than Nicodemus. And yet Jesus, abruptly, straight away, says, no one, not even you, Nicodemus, can see the kingdom unless he is born again. The phrase born again has a huge PR problem. If born again were a brand, then the image consultants would prescribe a serious rebranding exercise. All the things that come into your mind when you hear that phrase. But focusing on all the negative connotations and the image problems, in doing that, it's easy to miss quite how stark Jesus is being. Do you remember when you first realized that you were never going to win Wimbledon? Or actually, not just going to never win, you were never ever going to play at Wimbledon. Or if tennis isn't your sport, then substitute football or rugby or whatever. You see, my children are at the age that whenever they watch a sport on the TV, they want to go straight out and play it afterwards. Tennis, or we watch some of the Ashes over the summer, cricket, and when they play it, they are imagining that they are playing at the venue, at Wembley or the Oval or Centre Court. And of course, they know that they aren't good enough yet, but one day they might be. And the message they hear a lot, of course, is that if you are determined, there is nothing that you cannot achieve, which is partly wonderful and partly, of course, nonsense. I remember as I grew up realizing one day, quite late actually, that I was never going to play at Wimbledon. And if I'd wanted to, you might say, I'd need to be born again. And not just born again so that I could start practicing a bit younger and a bit harder. I would need to be completely rewired. There's no way that William Hunter Smart, no matter how many opportunities you gave him, was ever going to win Wimbledon. I would need to be born again. Nicodemus is in the kingdom business. His whole life dedicated to God's work, to be fit for the kingdom, trying to please God, to be holy, acceptable, religious and righteous. But Nicodemus, says Jesus, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you must, verse 7, you must be born again. For some people, these words of Jesus are an incredible opportunity, a wonderful offer. Some are only too aware of the mistakes of the past, struggles in the present. Tennyson wrote these words, "Oh, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be." For some, Jesus' offer of new birth is wonderful. You can't start all over again. You only have one life, but you can be born again. For most of us, though, it is a huge challenge. What are you saying, Jesus? There's something the matter with me? And yet Jesus insists that the change required for someone to become a Christian, not just to say that they're a Christian, but to be a Christian, is so radical it can only be described as new birth. We've had quite a lot of births here at St. Nick's over the last few months. There has been, as you know, if you're a regular here, a run of new babies. And so some of you here are only too aware of birth and quite how scary and messy and risky it is. And it changes everything. Jesus says, verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this spiritual new birth. And I don't mean that you have to point to a single dramatic experience. Spiritual birth, just like natural birth, sometimes is sudden and dramatic, sometimes it goes on a long time. But you should know when such a birth has taken place. Bishop John Taylor Smith was a bishop at the turn of the last century. He was also chaplain general to the armed forces in the First World War. And on one occasion, he was preaching in a cathedral on the necessity of the new birth. And he said, my dear people, this kind of thing bishops said in a century ago, my dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, even the historic Church of England, but church membership is not new birth. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The rector was sitting just to his left, down from the pulpit. And he turned to the rector and pointing to him, he said, you may be a clergyman, like my friend the rector here, and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. On the rector's left was the archdeacon. And the bishop pointed at the archdeacon and said, you might even be an archdeacon like my friend in his stall and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might even be a bishop like myself, he said, and not be born again. A day or so later, he received a letter from the archdeacon who wrote, my dear bishop, you have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I have never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I can never understand it. Mine has been a hard legal service. I did not know what the matter was with me, but when you pointed directly at me and said you might even be an archdeacon and not be born again, I realized in a moment what the trouble was. I had never known anything of the new birth. He asked for a meeting with the bishop, and they met and they talked and they prayed together. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to start pointing. But if you're here this morning and you don't know this spiritual new birth, please talk to someone, to me or to Joy, our prayer team after the service. Jesus says you must be born again. Not it's advisable, or I recommend, or one thing that might help is, you must. To some, those words are a huge relief. To most, they are a great challenge. But don't duck it. I focused on Jesus' teaching to individuals, to each one of us. This is, of course, after all, a one-to-one conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. But I think it's right, too, to apply these verses to us as a church, especially as we think about our vision. Nicodemus was, as we've said, zealous for the kingdom of God. He would have echoed our words. We are determined to be ambitious for God and his kingdom. He had a lot to offer, as we do as a church. Humanly speaking, a lot to offer. And yet Jesus began by speaking of the necessity of spiritual renewal, the work of the Spirit. In fact, the wind of the Spirit, verse 8, The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, you may not fully understand the wind, but you can see its powerful effect. So too, the Spirit. And so as we launch our vision, we must pray for the renewing work of the Spirit. We've said, part of our vision, taken straight from the first reading from the book of Titus just earlier, our vision is of a church where the Holy Spirit is at work, bringing rebirth and renewal. All this is not an attempt to close things down and put everything into neat piles, nicely organized. No, it's an attempt to open ourselves up to the wind of the Spirit, to blow in and blow through us. That will probably scatter some of our nice piles of paperwork. We might be tempted to shut the doors. But if we're to make any progress, we must pray for spiritual renewal alongside our good intentions and zeal for God's kingdom. We're looking at two encounters with Jesus today. Nicodemus, the insider, and the Samaritan woman, the outsider. And the message of the new birth is for everybody, but it is declared to the insider, to Nicodemus, to us, respectable, religious, zealous for the kingdom, so much to offer, you must be born again. Let's pray together. So, our loving Father God, we pray for the work of your Spirit, for the wind of your Spirit to blow through us, to bring new birth and new life, to make us fit for your kingdom and your purposes. For he alone can do that. And we ask this humbly but confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen.